Good morning, church. If you can, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. That is tight, David. That's nice. Yeah. Why don't you turn to somebody and ask them how their quiet time is? All right, raise your hand if you got the answer, could be better. Anybody? Yeah, I hate when people give me that answer. Hey, let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank you for this morning. We just ask that as you've opened our hearts in worship, as we've meditated on who you are, Father, that we now turn our eyes and minds to your word and enlighten us just the same. In your name we pray. Amen. There's a difference between being dead and being alive. I know, obvious, isn't it? I remember I've told this story before, but I love this story. 5 years ago, I went to a funeral, and it was the first one that my youngest daughter had ever been to. She'd never been to a funeral before. She'd never seen a dead person. And we were there in the funeral home, and we were walking around. Of course, she was short and couldn't see, and she said, "Dad, could you pick me up?" I said, "Sure." I picked her up, and she said, "Could we look at the body?" I said, "Sure." So we walked over, and I just started explaining some things to her, you know, things that kids need to know about. You know, they aren't going to get up, that sort of thing. So we're sitting there, and we're looking at the body, and we're just sort of talking. It's a very solemn moment. You know, there she was, realizing that the person in front of her wasn't there. It's just a body. A very solemn moment for a kid that age. But then she turned to me and she said, "Dad, can I poke it?" No, sweetie. No, we don't poke bodies. Really, that's probably all she learned that day. You don't poke a body. But Paul opens up the idea here in Ephesians chapter 2. And he talks about spiritual death, and it is a spiritual death of which the dead are unaware. We pick up in chapter 2, verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Paul says that in our trespasses and sins, we were dead. The word trespasses and sins there really are speaking about the same thing, but if you want to get technical, in the Greek it says the lapses and in the areas where we fall short. In other words, in the things that you fall into and in the things in which you fall short, you are dead. The net result of that is that you are spiritually dead. But the interesting thing about dead people is most dead people don't realize they're dead. And really, when we're talking about dead, we're talking about truly dead. In 1973, a man named Goldman wrote a book called The Princess Bride. It was later turned into a movie. A good book, great movie. But in the book, the hero of the story is tortured to death by his enemy. And he is later rescued, his body is dragged out, and these two guys who want revenge, they take him to a local miracle worker. And the miracle worker says, no, he's not dead, he's mostly dead. And they're able to resurrect him, and he comes back to life and is able to save the day. But really, when we talk in real life, we talk about death, we are talking about a state from which someone cannot recover. Scientists tell us that within 10 minutes of stopping breathing, the brain begins to die. And that's why people who are brought back from the dead or resurrected, as it were, after they've passed away for more than a few minutes, oftentimes there's brain damage. And that is the case. It's just you almost immediately begin to wither away. The brain begins to die. The body begins to get necrotic and to shut down. And that person cannot recover. To be dead is to really be beyond the reach of this world. That's what dead is. That's what dead is. And you can go out into the cemetery and you can dig up any human being you want. I'm not talking about here. I'm just saying in general. You go and you dig them up. You know, if they died yesterday and if they've been dead 100 years, the body may look very different, but they are just as dead. There's no way to get them back. They are gone. Scripture here says that in our sin, we were dead. And the problem is we don't realize it. Or maybe we do, but we hide it. I want you to realize, folks, that every time you come into contact with somebody who is not a believer, somebody whose sins are not forgiven in the cross, you are talking to somebody who's dead. And let me put it this way. Let's say your favorite meal is steak. It's one of my favorites. There's nothing better than a piece of beef. Vegetarians, what? They don't even know what they're missing, do they? The wonderful thing to eat meat. And the smell of it, isn't that marvelous? And I'm not talking about cooked in a pan, although I will take it that way. I'm talking about on the grill, all that smell. Oh, wonderful smell, isn't it? And let's say you die, but you love steak. You know, all Southern expressions aside, you bring in a juicy, wonderful, hot-off-the-grill steak to a dead person and you say, "Come on, Billy, you can do it." As wonderful as that is, and as much as Billy loves steak, it won't make any effect. He is beyond the temptation of this world. He is beyond the allure of the greatest thing that God's planet has to offer. It means nothing to him because he's dead. Scripture says that in our sin, in both the things that we fall in and the things that we fall short of, these things are not merely areas in which we are weak, but they are actually areas of our lives that show us that we are spiritually dead, without hope in the world. We're cut off from any of the temptation of goodness, from any of the knowledge of God. We are dead. That's what dead is. The problem is that we forget that because we're still all walking around. But I want you to realize when you deal with people who are lost, who are still stuck in their trespasses and sins, you are dealing with people who are absolutely dead. You talk about God, and that is a meaningless, really meaningless concept. The best you can hope for is that they are in their deadness trying some version of spirituality, but they're too dead to really arrive at spirituality. So you start talking about God and they shake their head, and there's some sort of emotional connection to it, but they're still dead. That's what dead is. Go walk into a mortuary sometime and realize that's what it is to be lost. That's it. That's what you were. In both the things that you fell into and the things that you did by aim, that's what you were. You were just as dead. And folks, I understand. I do. I understand. You come across lost people sometimes, people who do not believe the gospel, and they seem like such wonderful people. In fact, I do. I oftentimes, and it, you know, my wife would tell you, it doesn't take much work to find somebody who's better than I am. A better, nicer person. A kinder, gentler person than I, who's still not a believer. I mean, you can find them. I'm not that great a Christian, I guess. I mean, really, that's what it really comes down to. Is I'm not known as a nice person. Fortunately, you don't have to do that to be a pastor. You're just as mean as a snake. So, Anyway, but you do. You come across these people who are not saved, but they seem like such wonderful people. They seem like such together people. They seem like such happy, kind people. But folks, Scripture tells us that the state in which they are is one of spiritual deadness. They do not know God in the world, and all they really know are the things of this world. Look at those things. Pick it up. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the reason, the way, the nature of this world. And I want you to recognize that human beings orient their sense of morality, truth, everything else, based in what this world has, what this world has to offer, and how this world works. When that's the case, you will find that people can be cruel because this world is cruel. You can find that people can be kind because there are points of this world that are kind. It doesn't mean they're righteous. It doesn't mean they're right. They're just oriented to this world, what works, what's pragmatic, what seems to fit. People are oriented when they are lost in this world, the course and the way and the working of this world. That's the way it is. And for those of you who were saved later in life, you understand that. The one great advantage to people who come to faith later in their lives, people who come to faith later in their lives, understand how truly broken, corrupt, and messed up the world in which they grew up is. We who grew up in the shadow of the church, we who have been saved a long time, we oftentimes forget or don't recognize how messed up and lost the world is. People who come to faith late in life understand that. At times they have a deep insight to even the great or good things in this world and how broken they really are at their foundation. But further, he goes further, according to this world. But then notice this. According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Not only is he talking about the nature of this lost world, the nature of this fallen world, the nature of this perishing and judged world, he also brings into it spiritual forces that operate in this world. He uses the term prince of the power of the air, here a reference to Satan who is inside this hemisphere, this world, to some degree an authority have her. That's what he is. He's an authority haver. He has some manner of influence and authority in this world. Satan is, to some degree, a prince over some measure of creation because of man's fallen nature. And I also want you to realize that. When you're talking to somebody who is lost, and I'm talking about someone who's sins have not been forgiven, who have not appropriated the cross of Christ into their lives, you are talking to people who are not only spiritually dead, but you're talking about people who are under the dominion of darkness. And I know some people shake their head at that and go, oh, come on, Pastor. This is the kind of thing that gets us in trouble as Christians. We start accusing the world of being possessed by demons. Well, speaking to somebody who has some training and expertise in that area. Well, I want you to realize there's a lot more demon possession out there than you were ever aware of. But second of all, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about being possessed of demons. I'm talking about living comfortably in the kingdom of darkness. Because folks, I want to tell you the truth about something, and I want you to listen very clearly. A heart that is quietly settled in its own will is just as dark a place as a heart that's indwelt of demons. A person who is just as settled as being their own ruler, their own God, their own person in charge, their own commander of their life, is just as verbosely against God as Satan himself. That's just the truth. And somebody can come off as a very kind and considerate, good person, but that person, if they are not oriented in the cross, they are oriented in themselves, and Scripture tells us that is a very dark place from which to operate. because they are in this world. They are turned to the course of this world. And I also want you to realize that here also there is some manner of free access of the demonic and evil of this world to that person's life. And I've found that to be the case more often than I care to think. You are talking to someone who is spiritually dead, but also someone who is turned over to the course of this world as it is influenced by the dark commander thereof. That's what you're talking about. They are turned over to the self-deception and to the deception of darkness. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. And folks, I think it really does not do us well to be dealing with lost people and not hold out there in the considerations of our mind as we deal with them that dark forces could be at play in that person's life. You know, very often I do. I look at how many pastors have fallen. And the fact is, it's just disgusting. And it really is disgusting. The great tempters to the pastorate are gold, glory, and girls. But you see how many pastors have fallen into dark schemes through the years and wind up in jail or besmirching the name of Christ by their conduct. They get in illicit affairs and all sorts of stuff. And I oftentimes wonder, while they're in the middle of that, I wonder, was that a scheme of the devil at work in some lost person's life that some pastor got hooked into and thought, oh, I'll help this person, not realizing that there may be dark influences at work in that person's life, and that person may be out to get them? Well, don't discount yourself in that either. Perhaps you're dealing with somebody in your life who's lost, and they just seem like a lost waif in the world, a lost soul, someone who needs your help, and you think, I'm out to help them, I'm out to minister to them, not realizing that maybe they're more turned over to darkness than you think. Just a thought, something to consider in this life. It's just amazing how many people fall into such schemes and how they fall into it easily. And the person that they're involved with is not some lost waif, it turns out, but somebody who seems to have intentionally driven them or lured them to this point. Have a care, Christian. Have a care. But not only that, notice what its description is. This description is us. This is our background. This is what we were, says Paul. You used to be, when you were lost, you were spiritually dead. That is, you did not know God in the world. You were completely beyond His reach. You were simply stuck in your own deadness, your own sin. Not only that, but the walking about that you did was according to the nature of this world and according to the prince of darkness and according to spiritual forces that work in us. And they work freely. And if you don't believe that or you don't recognize that, folks, you may be guilty of a horrible miscalculation that human beings often do. That is, that in a moment of sinfulness, in a moment where we're really weak, we really do feel it. You ever have that moment where you've sinned and you go, I can't believe I've done this? Well, if you have, praise the Lord, that's a good place to be when you recognize the evil that you've committed. But folks, looking back on our evil long after we're beyond the crisis or we've grown, very often we look back and say, I wasn't that bad. My sin wasn't that bad. I wasn't as bad as such and such. We mitigate what we once were. Don't ever commit that sin. Don't ever commit that grave error. Don't mitigate what you are in your worst moments. You are just setting yourself up for a future fall. That's all you're doing. Don't be that person. Recognize what Paul recognizes, that to be lost in your sin is to be spiritually dead. And not only that, but to some degree under the influence and rule of evil, abject, true evil. And then we pick up in verse 3. Notice, among them we too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh, of the mind or of the thoughts, we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, I have struggled for my entire ministry trying to come up with a great way to explain this. The best explanation I can come up with is a train. A train is a really amazing invention. I don't really care for them that much, but I know a lot of people who do. The problem that bothers me with trains is that they never have the ability to self-will. They're on a track. This is what bothers me about them. And you know, you get a train track for Christmas and you set it up, and you know, it's always got to be in some version of a circle. You can have some S's in there and those kinds of things, but it still has to come back to where it started. The problem with that is the train can't do anything but go. And the track determines where it goes. The track is the thing that guides it. Folks, really, I want you to understand, your spiritual condition before you got saved is to be on a track and to be moving either fast or slow on that track, but you are not in control of where that's going. Where that's going, however, is straight to hell. I know that sounds very Southern Baptist, doesn't it? It's straight to hell. That's where you're going. That's where the track goes. Slow or fast, that's where it goes. It's unavoidable. You're on that track. And here's the deal with that. By nature, it says, we were children of wrath. By nature, our very nature, what we are, was to be creatures on which the condemnation of God rested. That's all we were. And we could never be anything more than that. And folks, this is what oftentimes I get confused about by people from an Arminian background. If you're from an Arminian background, you have to answer this question. Me, from a Calvinistic background, I have an easy time answering this question. But from an Arminian background, you're going to have a really difficult time answering this question. But you have to answer it. If I am, according to Scripture, a creature of wrath, how is it I ever reason myself, think myself, or act myself out of that position? How do I ever come to a recognition that God is God if I'm spiritually dead and by nature a creature of wrath, a child of wrath, a creature on which the wrath of God rests? How do I ever come to that realization if that's what I am? Not only I am headed in a direction that I cannot get off of, I can never work my way off of that track. I can never, in and of myself, pick my train up and put it on another track. My track, no matter how I shape it, no matter how long I'm on it, no matter how fast or slow I'm going, it's still determined for me by its very nature. I'm headed towards destruction. That's what I am. As a creature of wrath, as a lost person. What I am in need of is for someone to pick me up off that track and put me somewhere else. And this is oftentimes the mistake that lost people make, where they are on that track and at some point they become aware of it. At some point they become aware of the self-destructive, sinful nature of it, but they can never change tracks. They're stuck right there. They may take a detour. They may try really hard. They may try and go faster, try and go slower, whatever. They're still on this track, and nothing changes that. And they may trick themselves into believing different things about themselves in that place, but nothing changes the essence of who they are. The essence of who they are is a creature of wrath on which the wrath of God rests, abides, is coming. And Paul here challenges us to realize both the nature of the world in which we've come from and the nature of who we are without Christ. But this passage is a study in contrast. And I want to turn now to the second half of it. Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ." And then in a parenthesis, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that the ages to come He might show the surpassing richness of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. At this point, you should recognize that there's the second half of chapter 1 sort of repeated here. But I want you to go back and look at it again. I want you to notice, first of all, that the operating principle in changing someone from a dead being, from a sinful being, from a being who's under the rule of darkness, to being something else, anything else. And folks, I want you to realize this. Human beings are by nature, at their birth, in their lives, in their actions, in everything about them, they are creatures upon whom the wrath of God rests. And I want you to notice something. That is what we are by nature, spiritually dead. At the moment when a child is born, that child is born physically alive, but spiritually dead. My wife and I lost 2 children before they were born. Both of those children in my wife's womb were conceived in sin. They were spiritually dead. They were creatures upon whom the wrath of God, unless God did something else, would have to be and could be nothing more than dead human beings lost in their own sin. That's what they are. That's all they ever could be. For us to be something else, even anything else than that, would require a work of God. You can never change what you are in and of yourself. The fact is, you're just a sinner. And you produce the fruit of sin. And you may produce things that look different, but Scripture tells us in their heart, in their nature, is still the tree. And the tree is one in which produces evil, bad fruit. That's what we are. For us to be something else, anything else, it would require a work of God. So I want you to notice the primary work of God. I want you to notice it. He said, but God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. He says, because God loved us, He did something. He made us to be alive. We who were dead, all of us who were dead, at the point where we obtained faith, at the point where we became Christians, He made us alive. And then notice that parenthesis. And if that's not a strong enough thing for you to notice, underline it and put a star beside it. Notice what He says. He made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you were saved. And we all know what grace is. We should know at this point. Grace is unmerited favor, undeserved favor. God simply chose to favor us. God simply chose to love us, not in and of ourselves, not by any work of righteousness that we have done, but simply because He chose. For by grace you've been saved. And you can put that out to the side. That's different from mercy, and we'll go through that real quick. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. At the point where your child is evil, at the point where your child is wrong, and you show great kindness to him, you show great beneficence to him, that is grace. And there are only 2 ways that I can see in Scripture that God operates towards us. He either operates towards us on the basis of His justice, or He operates us on the basis of His grace. Grace or justice. Let me give you a hint. You don't ever want justice. I think it's absolutely hilarious in life that human beings are constantly demanding justice. I want justice. Somebody's wronged me. Do you really want justice?
You want across-the-board justice? Hey, let's ask God to operate according to you on the basis of your justice. That'll be great. Be careful about demanding justice. But grace is unmerited favor, not getting something you deserve. That's it. So, we move on. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, even when we were dead, made us alive with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Very often in film, very often in real life, they have to resuscitate people who are dead. I want you to realize something. That people who are dead are dead. I mean, they really are. Unless something steps in, some sort of intervention is taken, human bodies just don't resurrect in and of themselves. It's just a fact. When someone stops breathing, when someone's heart stops beating, they really don't have the ability to affect any change on themselves. It's not like the person's laying there on the slab and they've died, their heart's stopped beating, and they go, "I'm dead over here." Not like they have the ability, they can't call out for help, they're dead. Not like they have the ability to try and get their heart started to beat. They don't have the ability to do that, they're dead. They don't have the ability to resuscitate themselves, they need somebody else. Folks, that's what we're talking about. The whole point of using this analogy, the whole point of using this teaching in Scripture is because it's real. It is what we are. But we've all seen it in film. We've all seen it perhaps in emergency rooms by the side of the road. People desperately breathing life into another human being. The EMTs out there with their little shock paddles trying to get this person to come back to life. It requires an outside intervention for death to be overcome. You're never going to work your way back to life. You're never going to resuscitate yourself. God, in fact, does it as an activity of His love towards us. And it is not an activity that He is obligated to or that you deserve. In the same way, when an EMT comes to your house and he decides to shock you back to life, he doesn't pause there for a moment and go, "Well, how much money do you think this guy will give me if I bring him back to life? Hey, buddy, if I bring you back to life, what kind of check are you prepared to write for me today?" I'm writing down a number. And nowhere does an EMT stop and go, "Is this guy really worth bringing back to life? Look at his house. Aren't we doing him a favor by leaving him dead?" That doesn't go into the figure. It doesn't consider at all. Their job is to bring him back to life, not in and of himself, not by any work of righteousness he's done, simply because EMTs are gracious. It's an undeserved, unmerited favor. In fact, for many EMTs, I think probably the least they know about their patients, the better. They come in and they resurrect them out of an act of grace. They don't have to be there. They don't have to work as hard as they do. It's an act of grace. It's unmerited favor. And then notice what he says. "And he's raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing richness of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Notice all the beneficence. Notice all the gift giving. Notice all the love that's involved. That's the nature of God towards us. Our God is by nature oriented towards a selfless love towards us and wanting us to see all that He's done for us and all that we are receivers of. That's what He's doing. It's simply by His grace, not any work of righteousness we've done. It's grace. And God's showing it, but I also want to notice here the doctrinal point that we always make when we come to passages like this. He says that we have been raised up with Christ and seated up with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is one of those things that we don't truly understand in Scripture, but somehow in God's timetable, in God's reckoning, and it should be that word reckoning is probably a good word to use there, in God's reckoning, I am so saved that I am already counted as being seated in the heavenly places with Christ. On some level, already, but not yet. And we call this an already, not yet. Already, I am counted as being seated with Christ in the heavenly places because I am resurrected with Him, because I am no longer spiritually dead, I am counted as being with Him. And folks, I got to tell you, people who come from a position of losing your salvation, I want you to realize what this passage would mean then. That at the moment when I come to faith, when I come to Christ, I am spiritually resurrected. That is, I used to be dead, now God has made me alive. Because I'm now alive, God counts me as already being seated with Him and is looking forward to showing me His immense riches and love towards me in the future. So then if I can lose my salvation, God goes, oh, I'm sorry, erase that. You aren't seated here anymore. In fact, I'm going to let you die again. I resurrected you, but maybe I was a little premature in my diagnosis. And He puts you back to death. I got to tell you, that's what that would mean if you can lose your salvation. I don't believe you can. Because you can't lose your salvation, God can already count things as being reality. He can already count you as being raised from the dead. He can already count you as being seated in the heavenly places. He can already count you as a future recipient of what He has to show you and the great love that He has pouring out towards His people. That's what that means. But notice further. Notice further. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Notice resurrection of that term back in chapter 5 and verse 5. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We're only going to cover part of this verse. We'll pick it up next week. But I want you to notice what he says. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Many people look at this and they say, what is the free gift of God? Is it the grace or is it the faith? Well, you can take this a couple of ways. I tend to think it is a reference to both grace and faith. That both are a gift of God, and we'll talk about this more next week. But I want you to recognize, and I want you to end here. Have you ever come to a point in your spiritual life where you realized that you don't know God? That the sins which you've committed, and every human being in this room and every human being on the face of the planet has committed sin. Have you come to a point in your spiritual life where you have dealt with those sins, where they are actually forgiven, and where you no longer need to walk around with the immense guilt of them and the recognition that you are absolutely guilty? Have you come to that point in your spiritual life? If you haven't, I want you to end with this point. And for those of you who have become a believer, I want you to recognize the truth of what's being said. The only difference between the spiritually dead and the spiritually alive is not anything that they've done. It's by their relationship to grace. Unmerited favor, where God gave them something that they did not deserve, where God gave them something they could not earn, where God gave them something freely which they could not in and of themselves obtain. The difference between being a child of wrath and anything else is a work of God, not of any human being, for by grace you've been saved. And we'll stop there for today. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the immense comfort of it. We do not walk around in and of ourselves with our own capacity for change, with our own capacity to be anything else. But you do have that capacity. Scripture tells us that you have in fact operated that capacity, that you've done something on our behalf, something which we didn't deserve, something which we could not do ourselves, something which we could never have achieved without you. And the operating principle of it is your grace. Make us humble recipients, obedient recipients, and gracious recipients of that grace towards us. In your name we pray. Amen. Go in peace in the Lord. Have a great day.